Então,
I'm hoping that each person has a Bible with them because we have a number of passages that we need to look at. And if you observe, it's a short chapter. We have two short chapters. However, if we happen to complete this chapter tonight, we would continue on Thursday. There would be question and answer session. And remember, all of us are participating. So if by chance you can answer a question, or you want to make a comment, or you want to say something, you can raise your hands or indicate to me that you want to say something. All right? So we are happy to have each person, Teresa, Pamela, Sabrina, Brendalee, Lorna, Kenya, and Georgia, Williams, Mona. So we're glad to have you. And with me in person, we have Angel. She just came from school classes. She seemed a little tired. We have Miss Todd and we have Petra. They're part of the chapter that I'm part of. Now, discipleship, and I want us to speak. I want you to be able to lend your voice. So, can somebody unmute their mic and tell me what they understand discipleship to mean?
Good night, my sisters.
Good night, Teresa. I like to see your face also. Go ahead, go ahead.
Discipleship, what I learn is to go and witness to people, to let them know that they need Christ, to encourage people who are weak, especially sometimes people get discouraged, so we go and help them to, how will I say, to build up their faith. So it's the part of to nurture, especially young convert.
Okay, to nurture, to encourage.
Yeah.
Anybody else? Anybody else want to say what they understand discipleship to mean?
Good evening, everybody.
Good evening,
To me,
Sabrina.
it's training young converts, those persons who just made a commitment to the Lord, in terms of, I guess I see it like schooling, training them in terms of the faith and probably the various things that happen, like to know exactly what some of the terminology that might be used in church.
Okay, thank you. Anybody else?
Good evening.
Good evening, Georgia.
My understanding is like training or encouraging someone to become like Christ.
Okay. Training, getting somebody to be like
Or
Christ.
encouraging someone to becoming more like Christ-like.
Okay. Encouraging someone to become more like Christ or to be Christ-like. And those of you who are here with me, you could give an answer to. Anybody else?
Basically, Sister Sabrina said what I was going to say. It's like training new converts to become like Christ. It's like you're a teacher and the person you're training is like a student, so you're like in a class.
Okay. All right. Yes, discipleship is nurturing. You know, when a child is young, there's a portion of scripture that says, as newborn babes, we need the sincere milk, which is the word of God. So when you're discipling somebody, you're nurturing them. You're giving them milk. You don't give them the hard food, the dashing and the dumpling and the panniers. You give them the milk, the beginning, the word of God. A lot of times, when there is like evangelism or you're going out witnessing or getting new persons, you ask them to read the gospel. And that would nurture them to maturity, because we cannot, as we disciple persons, and I'm sure a lot of us here can testify that we are not the same person that we were maybe 2, 3, or even 5 years ago as Christians. And some people mature very quickly from the time they recognize the love of God in their heart. They run with it. They hit the road and they study diligently and they commune with God very often, and they grow. They grow to maturity. And also there's another word here in the book talking about mentoring. Who is a mentor? A mentor is not somebody who would just come on a one-on. A mentor is somebody who will stay with the person, the young convert, and see that they grow and nurture them in the things of the Lord. There is one quote from one of the priests from the Roman Catholic Church who said, give us the children when they're young, and by the time they become an adult, you can't get Catholic out of them, Catholicism out of them. So the mentor, we are supposed to mentor. As wailing women, what we do, we mentor the ones who come in. We help them to see what wailing woman is all about, and also the word of God. Who is a disciple? Who is a disciple? That's a question waiting for an answer. Who is a disciple? Could somebody who didn't say anything before?
A disciple is a learner.
Yes.
The one who followed teaching.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yes.
A disciple can also be a follower.
Yeah, and they are spoken or imitators.
Right.
And they explain it in Philippians 3 and 12 and Hebrews 14, 12 and 22.
Okay, so Kenya, what you can do is read Philippians 3, 12 to 14. Somebody else would read 1 Peter. Maybe I have to be calling names. Brenda Lee, you would read 1 Peter 2, 21. And I would have Burns. Burns, you will read Hebrews 12, 2.
Okay, give me a minute. Philippians 3, 12 to 14. Okay, so it's Philippians 3, 12 to 14. Not that I have already attained or I am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead.
Okay.
I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God is in Christ Jesus.
Okay, so that was Paul speaking. He was asking us to be imitators of the word. It means then we are to follow the word of God. Children are very good imitators. And that's why when we are around children, it is very important that we be good and positive role models. And it's the same way when someone give their life to Christ. It's also the same way when persons come into Wailing Woman. Now we have Wailing sons and daughters that Wailing Woman need to nurture. Let them be imitators of us. The best book anyone can read, especially among human beings, is when they can see. If we look at the monkey, everything that the monkey sees you do, that will do. If you pelt a stone at it, it will pelt back the stone at you. They would imitate everything. It's the same way as children. They would imitate everything they see an adult do. And it must be the same way when new converts come. They're going to look at us. They're going to watch us with keen eyes to see what it is that we are doing that they of themselves would want to do. So we are to be good imitators of the word, good followers of the word, good actors of the word of God, so that those who are looking at us, they can be discipled for not only to be part of Wailing Woman, but for the kingdom of God. Okay, somebody read 1 Peter 2:21. The person who was asked to read it, could you unmute?
I'm reading from the King James Version. 1 Peter 2 and 21 reads, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps.
Okay, so we are to denote the one who followed one's teaching. So the disciples, Peter, James, and John, they followed the teaching of Jesus. So it's the same way when we teach the word of God, when we teach the training manual for Wailing Woman and the mandate that went a few months ago, then those who listen and they learn, and when learning takes place, it changes attitude and it also changes behavior. A disciple is not only a pupil, but is one who when they hear something being said, they would imitate it. Hebrews 12:2. Burns. Unmute the mic. All right, could somebody else read it for me, please? Hebrews 12:2.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame that has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Amen. So we see who is a disciple. A disciple is somebody who learns. All right. Somebody who learn. Burns, I'm seeing an X by your mic. I'm not sure what happened, but you can log out and try again if you're not hearing or able to unmute your mic. Okay, a disciple of Jesus is one who seeks to follow his footsteps and imitate him in all his ways without any reservation. Being like Jesus in love, simplicity, humility, boldness, holiness, power, zeal, etc. And we are going to deal with some of these as we go down in a bit of detail. Because when we look at who Jesus is, and when we truly understand who he is, we had people like Peter and James and John, Nathaniel, Thomas. They followed him and they followed him step by step. They imitated him. They did it without reservation. And we as believers, we as wailing women, and we as Christians can do the same thing. Paul emphasized how we must. And when we imitate somebody, we are doing exactly what they are doing. So we need to imitate Christ. We need to follow him daily, step by step, all the way. There's a song that says, all the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask besides? No reservation. There should not be an if or a but. Should I or should I not? We are to be like Jesus in love. The Bible says we are to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all everything that we have. And we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. So love is an aspect of discipleship. We have to teach others how to love. A lot of times, you know, there are some persons who seem to be unlovable, but because of the love of God and God's love compels us, we imitate him in that aspect. Jesus' love as the Father is love. According to John 13:35, somebody will read that quickly. 1 John 4:7-8. Volunteers, read please.
Let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love.
Amen. God is love, and that is a vital trait that we as not only believers, but being part of wailing women, we are to love each other just as how Jesus is love. And as the Father loves, we are to love also. John 13:35. Go ahead, Brenda Lee.
By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another.
Amen. So a true disciple must have supreme. You see the adjective? Supreme. So it's supposed to be an excellent love. It should be what we would call upgrade love for the Lord. For the Lord. And when we love the Lord with all our hearts, with all our soul and everything that we have, we love him, we would go and do exactly what he says we must do. Deuteronomy 6:5, and somebody else would read John 14:15.
And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might.
Mm-hmm. With all our soul and with all our might. So we should not hold back. The song that says, lead us, Heavenly Father, lead us. He would lead us in the path of righteousness. God would not lead us to any place that he would not be able to take care of us. Okay. John 14:15.
Reading from the Amplified Version. If you really love me, you will keep and obey my commandments.
Thank you. If you really love me, really. Sometimes we have to look at particular words that are being used. If you really love me, you would do what I say. He must be in total obedience to the Lord. We must be. I think that's a typo error. We must be in total obedience to the Lord. Love him. When he says we must do something, as wailing woman would know when God says we must go. If he says to go down the road, you'll meet somebody down there. It's just what he said. Jesus said to the disciples, you see a fold, go and tell the owner that I have need of it. And the disciples went. Samuel gave an instruction to Saul. Saul did not obey. And at the end of the day, Saul told Samuel, to obey is better than sacrifice. So when we want to give up ourselves to God, yes, it is okay. But he wants our obedience. Isaiah 21:3.
Isaiah 21:3.
Yes.
In the year that Taron came unto Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Syria, sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it, at the same time speak the Lord by Isaiah the son of Azra, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off the lion, and put off the shoe from thy foot. And he said, and he did so, walking naked and barefoot.
Okay, so that was really extreme. But Isaiah, what did he do? He obeyed. He obeyed the master. He obeyed God. So Isaiah, he was in total obedience to the Lord. To obey is better than sacrifice. 1 Kings 17:11-15. Have the Bibles going. And the next somebody will find Exodus 32:27. Philippians 2:8. 1 Kings 17:11-15.
And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and died. And Elisha said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days.
Amen. And you observe there was two set of obedience there. God told Elijah to go to the lady. So he went to the lady and he told her, make me. And she recognized that she only had enough for herself and her son. And she did not hide it from him. She told him. But in order for her to get the blessing, in order for her to show love, she had to be obedient. She had to be obedient to Elijah. So God, Elijah was obedient to God in saying to the woman, make me a cake. And we observe there that in order for her flour and her oil to increase, she had to obey the man of God. We need to obey. There are times in Wailing Woman, we would hear, sometimes it's a last minute call to go somewhere. God is saying to go to the market, go to the marketplace, or go to Miss Sandra and tell her. It's obedience. Love, when we obey, it shows not only love to God, but it also shows love to the person who he sends us to. Exodus 32:27.
And he said to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Let every man put his sword on his side, and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor.
Okay, so you see, every man. So they have to pull the sword, every man his brother, every man. And they had to be obedient to God. And there is where the sacrifice, when we love the Lord, when we love the persons around us, then we would make sacrifice to do what God wants us to do. Philippians 2:8.
I'll do it. I will do it.
Okay.
And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Okay, so even Jesus was obedient to his Father. There was once when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and we see where the burden of the world was heavy on him. He went there to talk to his Father. And he said, take this cup away from me. Take it away from me. The burden of the world is heavy. But then he remembered his purpose. What was his purpose? What did he come for? He came to die for the sins of the world. And when he remembered how important it is and how much he loves us as human beings, and there's a song that says, how can't I love him back? When Jesus would have done all that he did for us, we need to love him back with all our heart. And he said, nevertheless, Father, nevertheless, is not my will, but it is your will be done. And once we walk in the will of Almighty God, once we become obedient to God, once we listen to him, he would do great and wonderful things, not only in our lives, but the person who we are mentoring, the person who we are nurturing, the person who we are training, the new converts, so that they can grow, they can mature in the things of God. And this brings to mind the relationship between Paul and Timothy. Paul nurtured Timothy, and Timothy was obedient to Paul and also obedient to God. They were obedient. They love, and love is a very important aspect of discipleship. We have to have the love in our heart to go and tell somebody, just like Elijah tell the widow, make a cake for me. So what he's saying, make it for me first before you make it for yourself and his son. And at the end of it, she demonstrated her love. She gave it to him. And not only loving Elijah, but loving the Lord. And her barrel never went empty, the oil and the flour. The next, Jesus demonstrated love in many ways. Now, how did he do that? Even the little children, he told the disciples, suffer the little children to come unto me. And let me give the scriptures so that you can find them and read as we go along. The first one is Matthew 8, 1 to 3, Ephesians 5, 26 to 27, John 13, 34 to 35, and we have 1 Corinthians 9, 25 to 27, Ephesians 5, 26 to 27, John 13, 34 to 35, and 1 Corinthians 9, 25 to 27, Matthew 16, 24, and John 8, 50. So Jesus was concerned about little children. He cared for them. He said, suffer them. He put them on his lap. He prayed for them. So his love for the children was important to them, and that is what would help them, help to nurture them to love the Lord. He also had time for the weeping widows. In Wailing Woman, we have, and I on Saturday, Wailing Woman in Trinidad had a seminar, and it was excellent. Excellent. The way the widows were being encouraged. And let me extend here, as I'm dealing with this aspect of it. If we have widows among us, whatever islands that you may be or country you're in, and you know of any widows, they might not be part of Wailing Woman. So what we can do is to encourage them, to mentor them, to talk to them, because the widows can become lonely. And God said he is the husband to the widows. So if he's the husband to the widows, it means that we as God's children need to make widows part of our life. We can send them a greetings. We can, you know, one of the testimony, I must say, that was given is this lady was saying she was living near to a widow. And all the time the lady would come and say that she's lonely. Sometimes people might not want to say that they're lonely, but we can reach out to them anyway. If they're wailing widows among your group as wailing women, then they can form a wailing widows group so that they can be encouraged. They can come out of their loneliness and thinking that all is lost. We can remind them that God cares about them just as how he cares about the children and just as how he cares about those who are married and care about those who are single. He cares about all of us. So he was concerned. He demonstrated his love to the weeping widow. He also loved the lepers. We saw where he cleansed 10 lepers and only one went back to say thanks to him. But you know what? He cleansed them anyway. He didn't fret and say, oh, you know, they're ungrateful. He cleansed them out of a heart of love. All right, so somebody read Matthew 8, 1 to 3.
Matthew 8, 1 to 3. When he came down from the mountain, great multitude followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hands and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was clean.
Okay, so, you know, in those days, when you are a leper, you are cast out. You could not go among the people. But God, Jesus had compassion upon the lepers. He loved them just as he loved those who did not have leper. So we must not discriminate in love. We are not to love some and cast aside others. We are not supposed to just, sometimes, you know, there are persons who accept and love other persons based on their status, or sometimes we have problems where people love somebody based on the color of their skin. Or who are their parents, the title behind their names, or their occupation, the kind of jobs they have. No, we are to love every individual person across the board. Okay, we must not discriminate. Ephesians 5, 26 to 27.
Husband.
Okay, go on, Brandley. Go, Brandley.
Husband loves your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, mm-hmm. not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish.
Okay, so you see, you know what I love about God? You know what I love about Jesus? They demonstrate it first. Mm-hmm. They show it to us first. How we know that? And in recent time, it keep drawing to my attention. God, patience with mankind. God has tried everything possible to show human beings that he loves us. He has gone above and beyond. If we take our mind way back to the Garden of Eden and we read through the scriptures, Babel Tower, he would have spoken to the children of Israel what they're supposed to do. He met the needs even from in Egypt, he protected them, he kept them safe until he delivered them out of Egypt and in the wilderness. Everything that God did for them, in his wisdom, they complain. And every time he asks them to do, and I'm talking about human beings too, they complain or they can't do it. It's hard. And we see down through the ages, he said to use the animal blood, sacrifice the high priest. And he said, this would not hold it. I need to do something else. And what he did, he gave up his own son. So he has demonstrated his love for us in so many different ways. He have done so much for us that we cannot tell it all. All right? John 13, 34 to 35.
A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another.
Amen, Sister Burns. Thank you very much. So, as I said before, Jesus and God demonstrated strong love towards human beings. The scripture says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that he visits him. Who are we in the sight of God? That he has not destroyed us. God at one point in time repented that he made man. But yet he loves. He looks beyond our faults and he sees our needs. So because of that, as his children, as joint heir with Christ, we are called to constant sacrifices and self-denial. Let us focus on Daniel. Daniel and the three Hebrew boys, they went to a strange land. And the first thing they decided to do, they were not going to eat the king's food. Why? The king's food was always offered up to idols. Instead of the, what we say grace, thanking God for providing the food for us, they would offer it up to idols. So the four guys decide, we're not going to eat that. What did they do? They make a sacrifice. And they ask the supervisor to give them, some people say vegetable and water. Some people say bread and water. However, that's not so much important. What is important is that they made a sacrifice. They give up the luxury of the king's food to make sure they stay within God's alignment, stay within God's will. So we have to do a lot of self-denial. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. We think about the rich young ruler when he said to him, sell what you have, give to the poor, and then follow me. He was not willing to deny. He was not willing to make a sacrifice to give away the riches that he has so that he can follow Jesus. We as disciples of Jesus, we as part of Wailing Woman, we as Christians, we are not to seek our own. What we need to do is seek the will of God and follow. Matthew 16:24, John 5:50, 1 Corinthians 9:25-27.
And Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come
after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.
Thank you. Yes, we have to deny self. Self sometimes want to push its head up so that we can forget what God is saying. Sometimes we'll hear somebody saying, I don't feel like doing that. Oh, I don't feel like going to meeting today. Oh, I don't feel like, and I don't feel, no. We are to take up our cross and follow him. Where he would lead us, he will take care of us. And we saw where he demonstrated that with the children of Israel throughout their life. He even says to us as modern day covenant keepers, we must pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's to tell you that the Israelites, they were God heartbeat. That we today, he's saying to us, pray for them. Pray that shalom will be part of them. So we have to seek not our own, but seek after the things of Jehovah. John 8:50, somebody else?
I'll do it.
Okay.
And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judges.
Okay, so I love the part when God said, I do not share my glory with anyone. He's not sharing his glory. His glory belongs to him. So what we are supposed to do, we are to give God his glory. We are not supposed to seek it for ourselves. It's not ours. The enemy wanted God's glory. He wanted worship. And God got rid of him. 1 Corinthians 9:25-27.
And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore shall run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a cast.
Okay, let me ask someone to say to us, what are some of the things that we can do to put our bodies under subjection? According to 1 Corinthians 9:25-27.
Fasting is one thing.
Fasting. Mm-hmm. Anybody else?
Meditating on the word.
Meditating on the word. Anybody else? Pamela, Sabrina, Lorna, I see Jennifer Malcolm. Praying, Psalms 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It means then we have to spend quality time in the presence of God. We have to read the word of God, learn it. And remember I said earlier, when learning takes place, it changes our attitude, it changes our behavior, it changes how we look at things. Then the flesh would not be able to push its head up. The spirit is going to control us. And as we seek God, as we know more about him, then the flesh would decrease and the spirit would increase. Now, the next heading, it says discipline. As believers, as wailing women, we are to be disciplined. I realize I prefer to humble myself under the mighty hand of God than God to humble me. God demonstrates his love by chastening. As a loving father, he said what? He said a number of things where that is concerned. Spared not the rod and spoiled the child. And you know, the rod of correction would not kill them. Neither would it kill us. God, as a loving father, he would not literally take a stick and beat us. But the things he would do, he is the potter, we are the clay. He takes off unwanted parts, things that we chip up with. He said we are to get rid of the sins and the weight that easily beset us so that we can run the race with patience. He said we are the salt of the earth, and if the salt lost its flavor, its saltiness, it's only good to be trodden under the foot of men. He also said, he is the vine and we are the branches. And if we don't bear fruit, if we don't mentor, if we don't nurture, if we don't train new convert unto maturity, what he's going to do? He's going to cut us off. And not only cut, but then we will be burned. If we follow the manual, we'll see, and I think it was done already, brokenness. That's one of the ways that we know we can discipline ourselves. Brokenness before God. There are times when God will send us into the valley. We go through the wilderness experience so that we can truly understand who he is. And sometimes when we are going through, sometimes we want to say, Lord, I can't bear it anymore. It seems unbearable. But the word of God encourages us, says there's no temptation that has taken us that is not common to man. But he will make a way of escape as wailing woman. And I am saying wailing woman because wailing woman call not only for sacrifice, giving up of ourselves, giving up our time, giving up of our, you know, whatever there is God is asking us to do. We have to discipline ourselves. When we're doing the hour watch, some people might have the hour watch from 12 to 3. And sometimes from the 12 to 3 is the time when you want to sleep. But we have to discipline ourselves. We have to demonstrate the love of God, that we love him. So it says love and discipline always go together. So it's not only God alone. When he disciplines us, we must understand that he loves us. But when we are being mentored, when we are being trained, when we are being nurtured by one of our spiritual mother, sister, brother, and sometimes they may say something to us, we have to understand how it is. It has to be a reason. So we will take it and look at it very carefully and see what worth it is to us and ask God to help us to truly understand. Because if somebody doesn't love you, they won't care for you. They won't talk to you. God loves us and he disciplines us when it is needed. So both of them go together, and we'll see that in Revelation 3:19, Hebrews 12:6-7. So somebody read that quickly for us, please.
As many as I love, I will rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent.
Okay, so as many as he loves, and you know, when we look at it very carefully, we can't be Christians. We can't be wailing women and allow flesh to override us. Because God would discipline us. And he disciplines us in many different ways. Hebrews 12:6-7.
For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?
Amen. So once he loves, what does he do? He chastens us. He chastises us. He disciplines us. He put us on the grinding mill, the clay, and he smooth us out. And sometimes when the smoothing out can be very hard at times. But what do? Isaiah says we must put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The word disciple is derived from the word discipline. True discipline comes from a genuine heart of love. And sometimes even as parents, when we discipline the children, they say, oh, mommy doesn't love me. Oh, mommy doesn't care about me. And they need to understand it's because you love, because you care for them. Then you have to discipline them when the time is right. Humility. Can somebody tell me three ways or three things that you know that someone is a humble individual? Sabrina, Pamela.
To be polite.
To be polite, uh-huh.
Respectful. Yeah.
Uh-huh. Yes, Sabrina, anything?
You place others' well-being above yourself. You esteem other people, you know.
Better than yourself, uh-huh. Yes, yes, thank you. Any more? Treat everybody equally, uh-huh. Okay. Somebody saying something?
Yes, I was going to say not taking all the praise and glory for what you do. Give it to God.
Thank you very much, Pamela. So humility is humbling ourselves under the mighty hands of God, and in due time, he will exalt us. You know, sometimes there are people who always want others to know what they're doing. They want to be in the limelight. They want to be in the floodlight. They want to be on the stage. But there are some people who they work very well from the backstage. That does not mean the person who works behind the backstage is humble, you know, but it's just a way to describe it. So Jesus humbled himself even to the death of the cross. And we see the life of Jesus show a very high level of humility. The children, the widows, he went, he knew the woman at the well. He knew something was wrong and he went there. He did not discriminate her. If we understood what he said to her, the first thing he did, he asked for some water. And then that struck us conversation. And even in the conversation, the way he spoke with her, he didn't look down at her. He spoke to her gentle but firm. Nobody was there. All he said to her, and she was saying to him about the wells and the mountains, that was to divert the conversation. But he knew her lifestyle. But he didn't push it on her and say, oh, you are. He said to her about how many husbands she had. They are not your own. And the one that you have. And he said, the water that I shall give you, you shall never thirst anymore. And when she heard that, what did she do? She went to the village. And she said, come see a man who told me all that I have done. So humility was one of Jesus' watchword. And God wants us to walk humble. And we saw, where was Jesus born? A lot of people are celebrating Jesus' birth this month. But we need to do some reflection on truly who Jesus is, who he was on earth, and who he is now. He was born where? In a manger. With who? The animals. No other human being was there except Joseph, who was his earthly guardian, and Mary, who was his mother. What did he do? He ate with people considered as untouchable, like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and Zacchaeus heard about Jesus, but he personally wanted to see Jesus. The work that Jesus did in humility, that Zacchaeus wanted to see him. And if we understand truly who Jesus is, then we will not fail to serve him. They said he ate with sinners. He said he came unto his own, and his own receive him not. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. He went with Zacchaeus to eat at his house. He did not look down on Zacchaeus. Jesus said he had nowhere to lay his head. But as we read the scripture, he did not own anything. He didn't own a house. He left Mary's house and he went doing his father's business. There are times when he went out in the ship, he asked his disciples to row out in the water. And we know very well when the storm came, he was in the boat sleeping. Also, we understand from scriptures, he went at Mary's and Martha's and Lazarus' house. He spent time there. He was fed. He humbled himself. He lived with the poor. And one of the things I observed from one of my devotion this week is when it was vividly showed how Jesus humbled himself to wash the feet of his disciples. And we learned that in those days, they were not wearing whole shoes like us. They were wearing sandals and they didn't have asphalt road like us. It's the dust. And we know if we walk in dust with sandals, what is going to happen? The color of our feet. Jesus took the towel and the basin of water. He stooped down and he washed his disciples' feet. Mr. Peter said, "No, Lord. No. I'm not going to allow that." But when Peter really catches himself, he asked Jesus not to even wash his feet only, but to start from up here down. He stooped down and he humbled himself and he washed. And one of the things I looked at is when you have to look at somebody's feet and the feet might have whatever germs or whatever, would we be willing to wash that person's feet or would we say, no, let somebody else do it? He also, when he was placed before Pilate, and Pilate asked a question, what did the crowd say? They said, "Give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus." And on the cross, what happened? There were two thieves there. One criticized him and said why he doesn't come down off the cross. And the other one looked at Jesus with a sympathetic heart. He knew who Jesus was. And during the conversation, Jesus said, "Today, thou will be with me in paradise." So why must a disciple be disciplined? A question that is being asked. There's an old saying that says, we have to stoop to conquer. When we humble ourselves, God spoke to the nation and he said, if we would humble ourselves, if we would repent, if we would call upon the name of the Lord, he will hear us. He will heal our land. There's also another account where the Pharisees brought this lady to Jesus, said she committed adultery. What did Jesus do? He stooped down. That also shows humility. And he was writing in the sand. He looked at the woman with compassion. He did not condemn her. And when he asked them, well, how did she commit adultery? She could not commit adultery by herself. And he said in a humble voice, go and sin no more. If we as wailing women, if we as Christian want to win, we must do things in humility, humble ourselves. We can't be serving God and being puffed up and discriminate and feel that we're better than the other person, or we can do something better than this other person. But we need to humble ourselves. The steward with the talents, the one that had one, he did not do it with humility. He went and bury it, and he thought that his master wanted too much. But in order for us to win others, we have to do it in humility, even sometimes when it is difficult, sometimes when it is hurting. Sometimes a sister or brother might be hurting us and we want to lash out at them. What do? We humble ourselves. Sometimes we have to stay in quiet confidence and ask God, how could I deal with this situation? Next, we have to have a zeal. What is a zeal? A zeal is a burning desire to get things done. It is a passion. We have a passion for what we are doing. As wailing women, we are to have a passion. Passion for our nation. Passion for the church. Passion for the family. And once we have that passion, once we have that zeal, the midnight call to pray, the 4 o'clock morning time to pray, the 1 o'clock, the different vigils and the different retreats and the different meetings, we will make an extra effort to be part of because we have a zeal. As we would have read in the mandate, and I think one of the book words from the Father's heart, they're asking us to marry to the land. We will have a passion, we'll have a love for. And no matter what is happening, no matter what the bumps in the road may be, no matter what the stones in the rivers that we're going to cross, no matter what is bombarding us, we will be able to go and get things done. Get things done all because we have a zeal for the things of the Lord. The persecution of the disciples led to the spread of the gospel of Jesus, according to Acts 8:4, John 4:31 to 35, John 5:17. A disciple must have the zeal to bring light to those in darkness, and light must outshine darkness. Light must outshine darkness. Once we are followers of God, and as wailing women, our light is supposed to shine so that others can see. We are supposed to be the head and not the tail. A disciple must have the zeal to bring light to those and bring joy to the sorrowful, deliverance to the oppressed, establishing the kingdom of heaven on earth. We are kingdom people. Our Father God, Abba, King of kings and Lord of lords, we are his children and we are royalty. The way we go about doing things, it will show to others that we are kingdom people. We must have a zeal, kingdom attitude to go about doing the things of the Lord. A disciple must be like Jesus in zeal, but the zeal must be with knowledge, according to Romans 10:1-2. Can somebody read that for me quickly? Romans 10:1-2.
Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge.
So they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So we must have a zeal, and the zeal must be with knowledge. Knowledge is power. The more we know, especially knowing the word of God, we have to be able to read widely, read read, and ask God for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. A disciple can be zealous in the following ways. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm not sure how many persons have books. So could you show hands if you have the text, or if you have, if they would have sent the chapter for you, could you show hands so let me see how many persons have? Okay, Pamela, Brenda Lee, that's two.
The training manual?
Yes, the training manual.
I have one.
Okay, Mona, Who else? Romano, Romonia, you have one? Somebody, let me see.
Ramona has one.
Sabrina, okay. Jennifer, you have one? I'm looking to see who's hands up. Okay, yes, Kenya, you have one. Burns, you have any? Georgia, you have any? George is from Jamaica, I guess. I see the name very often. So I'm not sure if Jamaicans have their manual. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to call out the scriptures that I want you to read. And when we come on Thursday, please, people, let us have some discussion. Let not the person who is presenting do the talking, all of the talking. Okay, so a disciple can be zealous in the following ways. One, in soul winning. So the scripture for the soul winning, Mark 16:15-18. So those of you who don't have the books, Mark 16:15-18, Matthew 28:19 and John 15:2. Let me go over that. In soul winning, Mark 16:15-18, Matthew 28:19, John 15:2. Number two, good works. Titus 2:13-14. Ministering to the saints, 2 Corinthians 9:12. Ministering to the saints, 2 Corinthians 9:12. Intercession or prayers, Isaiah 59:16-17. Isaiah 59:16-17. Holiness unto the Lord. Well, I only say to the Lord, but holiness. Hebrews 12:14. Hebrews 12:14. And spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14:2. 1 Corinthians 14:2. So we see these are the things that we are to be zealous about. Bringing in the sheep. The harvest is ripe and the laborers are few. So the few laborers, let us work, let us toil, let us watch and pray until the master comes. He would reward us. Let us not be tired. The word of God says we are not to be weary in well doing. Let's not be weary in winning souls. You know that, especially those of our family, those in our community, we need to pray for them daily. That God, or let me say that when the Holy Spirit speaks to them, they would give their heart to God. We don't want anyone to be going to hell. We are on our way to heaven. Let us take somebody with us. We don't want to go heaven alone. Take somebody with you. So that they also can enjoy heaven with us. Heaven is a beautiful place. Good works. As I said before, we may know widows around us. If we can provide a meal for them, we can do that. We can call them, give them a word of encouragement, make sure they're okay. There's some widows where the children are not living with them. And we're having young widows too. Children might be with them, but they're still lonely. So we can give a word of encouragement. And the various islands, Dominica, Jamaica, Bahamas, I'm not sure if anybody here from Trinidad, St. Vincent, they're wailing women. There can be a wailing woman widows group. Trinidad has a vibrant group. And I think they're going to start one in Barbados and perhaps St. Vincent. But we individually and cooperatively can work along with our widows and our children, the good works, so that others can see the life that we're living. And we are to minister to the saint. Say a word of encouragement. You know, sometimes you may look through your phone contact on mornings and perhaps you didn't hear somebody for a while. Send a hello. Good morning. I'm stopping by to say good morning to you. Or some people would say, oh, I'm so busy. But in your busyness, even if to bring up a rose and send it to the person, something to somebody every day, it will make our work and our Lord easier. Ministering, Paul ministered to the saint. Paul ministered to Timothy. Paul ministered to Philemon. And also intercession. Wailing woman, we are intercessors. We are battle axe. Psalms 144, 1 to 2 tells us that our fingers and our hands are to use to fight battles and fight wars. And also intercede on behalf of our nations. When we pray to God concerning our nations, concern about our leaders, that God will provide and open up the way for godly leaders to lead us, then the people of the nation would rejoice. But when the wicked rule, they moan. So wailing women, we have a lot of work to do to intercede on behalf of our nation and also the nations around us. So we might be living in Dominica. Things might be going well in Dominica. We're praying for Dominica. But St. Lucia might be affected with something. The government, it may be the church, it may be families. What we can do, we talk about the mountains or the seven mountains of influence, which include the family. The economy in another nation may not be functioning right. There are wailing sisters there. There are men aglow. There are wailing sons and daughters. Pray for another nation. Adopt another nation and pray for them daily. Intercede on behalf or adopt a family. Pray for the family every day. Intercede for them, as in Isaiah 62. We are not going to hold our peace until our nation come to know the Lord as Savior and trust him. And when godliness reign in our nation, people will truly give God the glory. Holiness unto the Lord. And I said holiness unto the Lord because that's the motto of the Nazarene. So that is within my head, the Nazarene church. Holiness unto the Lord is our watchword and song. That's a song. But we are, God said he's holy, and because he's holy, he requires us to be holy. I know there's some people who doubt the fact that we can't live holy life. We sing the song, oh, to be like thee, and they say, oh, nobody can be like Jesus. Right away, they're doubting themselves. They're speaking words of defeat. We strive every day to be like Christ. We strive every day to walk the way that God wants us to walk. He has given us, just as how wailing women have the mandate and the training manual, God has given us his mandate, the word of God, the Bible. And if you observe, that book is a book that has been refuted by a lot of people over the years. They try everything to destroy the word of God. But what? It stands. It stands, and the word of God stands forever. He said his words will not return unto him void, but it would accomplish wherever it is being sent. So let us speak the word of God in season and out of season. And when we live holy, a holy life before God, when we say to God, creating us a clean heart, O God, as David said in Psalms 51, and we endeavor not to do the things that we did before to hurt the heart of God, then we will be able to live holy. Then we'll be able to have the spiritual gifts that he speaks about. And Paul said we must crave the best gift. Some people have more than one. Some people, God entrusts us with one. The price of discipleship. Everything has a price. Everything, the price that was paid for our sins is Jesus' death on the cross. Following Christ is a price. There are times when we would be denied. There are times when our family will forsake us. There are a lot of stories where when children give their life to the Lord, the parents ask them to leave the house. If we take our mind to like places like the Middle East, who have a lot what you call a Muslim religion, when they turn over to Christianity, that's another story. So there's a price that we have to pay following Christ. And also there are possible consequences, and some are being spelled out there. Rejection from families and friends. But we have to be the role model. There's a song that says, may all who come behind us find us faithful, faithful unto God. Because new every morning, great is God's faithfulness towards us. So when we are being rejected for the things of God because our faith is in God, and when the family members and the friends see that we are determined to follow the Most High God, it can change their way of thinking. It can change their attitude. And one of the things, when we see rejection from families and friends, we must always remember Ephesians 6:10. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Always look at who is behind the rejection from friends and family. Who is behind it? And the same friends and family who reject us, we must pray for them so that the eyes can be open. As Elijah said to God, open the eyes of my servant Gehazi, that he would see those who are for us are more than those who are against us. When we call upon the name of the Lord, whatever consequence or the price that we have to pay, we call upon God on behalf of families and friends. He would hear us and he would bring them. God has ways of working things out. So we know there's a price when we are following Christ. We would be misunderstood. People would not understand us. They would say, man of all, man of evil. They would ridicule us. And I said before, some family members would be disinherited for the sake of the gospel. There are some persons cannot go back in their parents' home, or even sometimes they might be married. They cannot go back to the husband home because they have turned their life over to Abba. When we see all these things, what we need to do is draw me closer to you, Lord. Do something new in my life, Lord. Do something new. Change things around. Self-denial of pleasure, comfort, and luxury. I remember last year when we went to Tortola, the mama said the Lord told them that we have to sit on the floor. And I sat down in the bench there because I know sitting on the floor, the consequence of my skin. But you know what? I had to be obedient. That's when they said obedience is much more than sacrifice. And it was very uncomfortable for me. But it is not about me. And I just sharing this example to you to show that we have to do self-denial. We have to let go of ourselves. There are times when we have to do something and then our coordinator call and say, oh, we need to pray. There's something that is happening. We need to pray. And we have to drop what we are doing and call upon the name of the Lord. Comfort and luxury. There are times when he would say, move from where you are to another place, like what he said to Abraham. Sometimes when we go out for conferences, there are times we might be in a luxurious hotel, and another time we might be in an area or a building that is not like the hotel or even like our home. The bathroom might not be spick and spank like our bathrooms at home. What we're going to say, Lord, no, I'm not going. Gideon, I believe, may have been very uncomfortable when God called him to go because he knew what the father had. So he said, you know what? I have to go back to my father's house. What did Jabez say? His name means pain. And he tell the Lord, you know what? I don't want to cause any pain. He went on, he said, broaden my territory. Let me look beyond the pain. So we have to give up something to gain something. Jim Elliot had to give up. He gave up his life among the Indians to gain souls for the Lord. And in order for us to do that, we have to have what you call total commitment to the course of the Master. We have to depend on him. And you know, sometimes we go to God and all we're saying to him, gimme, 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 gimme. But we need to say, what are we giving to the Lord? What shall I say unto the Lord for all his benefit towards? What shall I say unto the Lord? I want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Father. But we must seek him. We must meet with him. What are our expectations compared to God's expectations? When it comes to the things of God, we are to seek him. His work, his will must be done first. If our will does not align with his will, we have to drop our will. There should be no procrastination. Oh, I wait till tomorrow, Lord. I can't do it today. And we think about Saul. He had to wait on Samuel, and he could not wait. He could not wait. But procrastination is the thief of time. Procrastination is cruel and it's wicked. If we keep putting off, we're supposed to go to town tomorrow and we put it off. There's an old saying that says, do today what we can do today. Don't put it off till tomorrow, because we don't know what tomorrow brings. Tomorrow is not ours. If you have to say to somebody, I love you, don't put it off. Say it to them. No looking back. The rest of the man says back is debt. We are not supposed to look back like Saul's Lot's wife. The kingdom business is urgent and is primary. The kingdom business. There's a song that says, somebody prayed for me. They had me on their mind. They sacrificed their time. They went down on their knees. We can do that for somebody. It's kingdom business. And I said earlier, we are kingdom people. And we are supposed, I think a Jamaican sang the song, she's royal. We are royal children, not royal children from earthly king, but we are royal children from the Most High God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we are to behave, we are to speak, we are to act as kingdom children. The kingdom business is very urgent. The fields are white, ready for harvest. There's souls that are dying. We cannot be laid back. The Lord might be speaking to us to call somebody and talk to them. That might be the last breath. And one of my thing, I do not want anybody's blood on my shoulder. So even though I have to leave the cooking and the washing and whatever there is, if God says to go, I want to go. Where he lead us, he will take care of us. So other personal things are secondary, but the kingdom business is urgent and is primary. It's the first thing on our list. Okay, so I am going to stay here this afternoon. We have the significance of discipleship and the conclusion. Any questions? Anybody has any question to ask? We will continue the two aspect of it on Thursday, and then we'll close this chapter on Thursday. Anybody has any question to ask? Anything you're not sure about? Or if you want to share some
question, the homework that we have, is it like we have the different topics? Do you want each person to take on a topic?
Yes, in soul winning, Mark 16. Mm. Yes, you can do that. Mm. Give some explanation. Mm. How you see it. You know, I went through some of it, but you can go over it. You might get something more from it, and then we can have a discussion on Thursday, because we have 2 hours from 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock, so we can have some discussion how you see it, or if there's anything that has been said before that you may not be clear about, God might say something to you a little more, you can share it with us.
Okay, thank you.
Yes, because even though two person might see Mark 16, 15, 18, and they might see something in it that the other person might not see. So we would be in a sharing mode. Any other thing? Anybody has anything else to say? My class is very quiet.
So far, no question for me.
All right, Lady Teresa. Donna Douglas. Donna came in. Donna, you there? Rohan Francis. It's good to have you. Jennifer Malcolm. All right. So I hope that we would have gained a lot. What is discipleship? The price we have to pay. Who is a disciple? The different aspect of discipleship. If we want to be like Jesus, what are the things we need to do? Okay. Donna Douglas, could you unmute and close us off in prayer? And then we will ask Sabrina to do the dusting off. Donna, you there? Okay. Kenya, could you dismiss us? I'm not sure what's happening with Donna Douglas. So Kenya, could you dismiss us in prayer? And Sabrina, you will do the dusting off for us.
Heavenly Father, by gracious keeping as we come before you this evening, Father God. Father God, we thank you for your word that has come forth today in discipleship, Father God. Father God, we will teach us to be good disciples, Father God, because you love us so much. And you, in your word, Father God, in your scriptures, we read so much about your love, Father God. Father God, help us to be like you, Father God, especially as male and women, because you have mandated us to do such a work for your glory, Father God. So, Father God, as we go forward, Father God, we thank you, Father God, that we are being good discipleships and that we are learning and obeying, Father God. Father God, we thank you for each and every sister on this platform this evening. Father God, we ask for your blessing and guidance and protection, Father God. Encamp your angels around each and every one of us. Protect us from danger, seen and unseen, Father God. Father God, at the end of the day, we give you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory that you so rightfully deserve. These are my prayers in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Those of you who have the, before Sabrina, those of you who have the training manual, I know we haven't reached there yet, but page 126, 127 deals with the dusting off. When we say dusting off, it's a prayer that we use to bombard the gates of hell. So the things that we have prayed for in your book here is 131. In the new edition, this book, page 126, 127. But the part that is on, well, it starts with declare the judgment. You would do that when the time is right, but we practice it at this moment. So Sabrina?
Yes, ma'am.
Go ahead.
We dust ourselves off from the smoke, dust, and ashes of war. We take the tail of the backlash and smash its head to utter destruction. We declare that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, and that any tongue that rises up in judgment shall be condemned. We erase our footprints, voice notes, fingerprints and scent from off of the battlefield that they cannot be used against us. We cut off every trailing demon and monitoring spirit. We cover ourselves, our families, our homes, and all concerning us with the blood of Jesus.
We declare that the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Surely your goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Nothing broken, nothing missing, nothing lacking. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And may the grace of all.